Psalm 1 and then the first chapter of Proverbs. We'll start in those two portions of Scripture, read a little bit, and then we're going to put another character from Proverbs under the microscope tonight and learn about this character, maybe of all of the characters that we'll learn about. And you'll find that there are positive character traits and, of course, negative character traits. But I'm not sure, this may not be the most despicable. It's sad when you see a person get to this state. And so listen carefully, guard your hearts, guard against it, examine your hearts, and be very careful. It's amazing how this sin sometimes seemingly innocently kind of creeps into people's lives. And so we read in the first Psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Notice this last phrase, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so God here promises blessing if you'll be sure to avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful. And then Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10, the warning against wrong influences again. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And notice again the mentioning of this person, the scorner. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be well learned on this subject. I pray, Lord, that we'll take careful consideration of our own lives, and then, Lord, as parents especially, we'll watch this within our own young people and our children. And Lord, may this not be something that is allowed to gain a hold in our life, the sin of the scorner, the sin of scornfulness. And I pray, Lord, that we'd examine carefully this Bible character. May we learn his ways, and may we be educated as far as what to do with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to identify and define a scorner so that you know who we're talking about. And then we're going to look at several Bible examples of scorners, and then give you a little Bible study. I don't know yet. We're going to see what we do on time. I have enough material. I may end up breaking this in half and doing 2 weeks on this. We're just going to see how it goes. But what does it mean when the Bible says what does it mean by scorning, or who is this scorner? What is the definition? How do we identify or define somebody that is a scorner? Now let me give you a good solid definition, Bible definition of this Bible word. A scorner is one who publicly holds, publicly, and that's a key word here, you're going to see this, publicly holds the message and the messenger, the Bible message and the Bible messenger in derision. One who vocally scoffs, vocally mocks, or vocally imitates in mockery the teacher or the preacher or some other authority figure. One who laughs down or laughs at truth. And the Bible says in Proverbs 1:22 that those who participate in this delight in their scorning. And so we're talking about something advanced here. I think there's a series of steps that you can look at as far as how somebody gets here, and we're not going to examine it, but the Bible does, for our the direction of our study tonight, the Bible wants us to understand who this person is. Publicly, they'll speak up. Publicly, they'll hold in derision the Bible message or a messenger. Authority figures are their target. One who vocally scoffs, vocally mocks, vocally imitates in mockery the teacher or the preacher or another authority figure. One who laughs down or laughs at truth. Those who participate delight in scorning. Now, I want to take you through, because it's going to be easier to get a solid picture definition if we go through and look at Bible examples of scorners. So let me show you this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'm going to have us go through and look at about five different places in the Bible real quickly where we see somebody in the act of scorning. It's one thing to put 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It's one thing to put a definition on it. It's sometimes easier to define it clearly in our mind by looking at examples in the Bible and actually watching it happen. Now, let me, to keep from having to read the whole story here, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 10. Hezekiah, let me tell you what the story is, what's going on here. Hezekiah wants to restart and begin again the Passover feast. Remember Hezekiah? Brought the children of Israel into a state of revival, wanting to turn Israel from its evil ways. And so Hezekiah is working in a culture that is anti-God, but trying to lead his nation back towards God. And so he decides that he's going to obey what the Old Testament has taught as far as observing the Passover feast. So he sends people throughout Israel to post notices and to give information that we are going to gather when the Old Testament says to gather, how the Old Testament says to gather, and do what it says to do for the Passover feast. So he sends messengers through all of the countryside and all of the towns and the cities and the hamlets, and they post a notice. You know what, children of Israel? Let's go back and follow God. Let's go back and return to his word. Let's observe that Passover feast. You think of the importance, the significance of that. Remember the Passover? If you put your blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over. This was a big deal. This was the beginning place of where Israel had a chance to turn back to God. Now, verse 10, notice this. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. Notice this, the reaction of the people. But they laughed them to scorn. Who did they laugh to scorn? The men who were carrying the message from the king. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And so can you imagine, here comes somebody into town, they're posting this. You have to remember, at this time, if you study, Israel's awash in idol worship. They've turned away from God. And here Hezekiah sends these messengers out to post the information. We are now going to be a Christian nation. We're going back to serving God, and we're going to go back and worship Jehovah God, and we're going to begin with the implementing of the Passover feast. And in these cities, there were scorners. They laughed at them. They laughed at them publicly. They mocked them. Now, think about that word mocked. I want you to kind of let this sink in with you. I think, honestly, a very dangerous, and it may seem like an innocent way to have fun or poke fun, but I'm going to tell you something. The world is the one that always uses this tool. Okay? I mean, if you watch late night comedy, and I'm not saying anybody ought to watch late night comedy, but Saturday Night Live really brought this out and started this big time as far as making it a popular thing in the 1970s and 80s, where they would have people dress up as our president or as other important figures. And they would dress up and they would basically put on an entire skit mocking that person by imitating them in a way that made them look foolish or idiotic, okay? Now, that's the basis of this word. Now, don't all of you look so innocent at me, okay? Anybody that's ever lived and been a kid, at some point when the teacher was out of the room or mom and dad was out of the room, decided that they would entertain the troops by imitating the teacher or imitating mom or imitating dad. Sometimes when that happens, people laugh as if this is innocent fun. But really, it's the basis of the definition of what a scorner does. I can see these men coming in and opening these posts and reading these proclamations, and as soon as they're done, people walking up and literally imitating what they did and making a mockery of what they did and trying to make them look foolish, and as if what they had announced was something foolish or unimportant or something to be laughed and scorned at rather than listened to, and that's the basis of this word. Nehemiah chapter 2, let's go there, the book of Nehemiah. Chapter number 2. And again, we understand the story here is Nehemiah has been commissioned, led by the Lord, and commissioned by the king to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 19, we see that there are scorners that come. Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse number 11 through 16, he does that midnight walk, and he views the walls, and then he gathers the people, and he gives them a vision as far as what God wants him to do. And matter of fact, let's read that. Verse 17, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." But notice this. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it," here it is again, "they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." By the way, you'll find out that he handled scorners correctly there. Now here's somebody that's been sent by the good hand of God is upon him, been sent by God, ordained by the king to come and do this. He shows up. He gets a view of what the job is. He challenges the people. He's trying to get them united. He's trying to get them all going in a direction. And here comes three scorners to set back in the shadows and mock and make fun of the proclamation. Who does this guy think he is? Wasn't he just the cupbearer? Oh, what does he know about building? Like he's going to really get this done, and laugh and mock and make a fun and try to discourage the people who had a mind to work and a mind to follow. Folks, it seems like every time God sends a man and tries to rally a group of people to go in the same direction and work together and accomplish the same thing, there's always going to be on the fringes scorners. There's always going to be those that mock. There's always going to be those that try to make little of it. There's always going to be those that try to nitpick and say, well, we shouldn't do it for this reason, or who does he think he is? All this stuff. You're always going to have that, it seems like. It's one of the things that Satan uses to discourage the work of God. In Job chapter number 12, why don't we go there? Job, brother Job, had three friends. Amen. What's the old saying? With friends like this, who needs enemies? You know, Job chapter number 12. Bless his heart. Him and his dear wife went through tragedy, tragic things. We read his resume, his spiritual resume in chapter 1. A good man, a godly man. But notice what he says in Job chapter 12 and verse number 4. Job 12, 4. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn." And here these friends that you would think would come at a time when he was facing some real heartache. Well, listen, folks, don't ever be a friend to someone like these men were a friend to Job. Don't be that way. I'm sorry, the easiest thing in the world to do is start casting stones when somebody goes through a tough time. I mean, listen, good night. Don't you think Job's been through enough? And now he's got three Pharisee friends that are going to sit around and sit there and spend how many chapters nitpicking and accusing and telling him the reason this has happened, there's some sin in your life. Why don't you just come clean? You're wicked. That's why it's happening to you. I mean, can you imagine that? If you're going through just having buried your children, watching everything go to ruin, losing everything you have, and you've got these friends that want to come and try to explain to you that surely the reason this happened to you is because you've really been stealing from widows and nobody knows it. You've been oppressing the fatherless. And you know, no one's caught you, but obviously you were doing it because this wouldn't have happened if you hadn't have. Can you imagine the heartache of what he went through, and then to be surrounded by these men, and they were scorners. They were scorners. And so another example of it. David's prophecy in Psalms 22. Why don't you turn there, Psalms 22. And if we were to go, we won't tonight, if you want to later on, and actually look and read and observe this happening at the foot of the cross. But David prophesied that there would be those who would mock and scorn the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And they did, by the way. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And by the way, isn't it interesting? The very words that were prophesied that would come out of these men's mouth at the foot of the cross, they said those exact same words. And here David wrote this, years before, centuries before Jesus were to come and die on the cross. And here they are. They're walking at the foot of the cross. Read the crucifixion story. Boy, this is their big moment. This has been their nemesis. This has been their self-made enemy. This is the one they've rejected as the Messiah. And now, as he hangs on the cross, they shoot their lip out and they publicly mock and they publicly scorn and they publicly challenge and dare him to come down from that tree. And by the way, thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't. Jesus could have come down, but he did not come down. Now I'm going to take you one more place in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And we see that that's not the only time that Jesus was laughed to scorn or scorned while he was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 9, and by the way, I think the book of Acts summarizes it by this, that Jesus went about doing good. And boy, that's a wonderful summarization of his life. And here he is going out of his way to try to be a blessing and a help. And so in Matthew chapter number 9, if you'll look in verse number 23, and Jesus turned about and he saw her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, here all these people were out there, and if you'll look at the other portions of Scripture, this, of course, is the daughter of the ruler who was close to death, and then the messenger came and said, bother not the Lord, she's dead. And Jesus goes on that direction. He heals the woman with an issue of blood on the way to doing this. But notice this, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making a noise, they were mourning. They were already into the mourning process. He said to them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And by the way, what Jesus did was those that were mocking, if you read the other part of Scripture, when it says they were put forth, he put them all out of the house. And then he shut the door, and then he performed one of the greatest miracles he ever performed. But you know what? Not a one of them saw it. You know why? Because he cast out the scorner, and then he performed the miracle. And but there they are. There they are. Here Jesus has come to perform a great miracle, announces he's going to do it. People begin to laugh and scorn. And so we see these five Bible examples. King Hezekiah sends the messengers out. Come, we're going to turn our hearts back to Jehovah God. We're going to observe the Passover feast, and people laugh him to scorn, mock him. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem begin to mock Nehemiah and scorn Nehemiah when he announces that the walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Job, going through a time of heartache, scorned by his friends as he suffers attacks of Satan. Number four, David's prophecy that there would be those who would mock and scorn Christ as he hung on the cross. Jesus is laughed to scorn when he declares the dead maiden asleep. As he arrives to raise her from the dead, he puts the people out, goes in, takes her by the hand, and a miracle is performed. Now, let me give you the definition again. Who is the scorner? Scorner is somebody that's always on the fringes. And they are so bold in their evil that they're not afraid to do this publicly. They will say it out loud. They will say it so ears can hear it. And they will mock a man of God. They will mock a leader. They will mock an authority figure. They will mock a Bible message. They vocally scoff. They vocally mock. They vocally imitate in mockery the teacher, the preacher, or the one in authority. They laugh down or laugh at truth and the person that's bringing that truth. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. Look right up here. You'd be surprised how many services this happens right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay. You'd be surprised how many times. I wish I could say it's only young people. It's not. If you've already gotten to the point where you've basically come here now so you can sit back there and whisper smart aleck remarks about what I'm saying while I'm saying it from the pulpit, and you can't see who you are, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. You have a heart problem. Okay? You wanna mock Jerry Ross out here in the parking lot? Mock me out here in the parking lot. But don't you mock what I'm doing when I stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. You have slid into an arena that is extremely dangerous. Okay? And I'm not lifting me up. I'm lifting this book up. I'm lifting this position up. If you young people have got the habit where you go to a class and you think it's entertainment when the teacher's not looking, to mock the teacher and imitate the teacher, whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's in Blessed Hope Baptist School or whether it's in any place, and you think that's funny, you've slipped into an area that is very, very dangerous. Yeah, but people laugh when I do it. Yeah, I know. That's why they delight in their scorning. And by the way, I'm hoping to educate some of you that are simple, and so you're swayed and you think that that's funny, into realizing to the Scripture, become wise with the Scripture. So the next time somebody does that, you say, hey, that's not funny. Knock it off. Knock it off. That's not funny. I mentioned a while back from the pulpit here, I said, I'll say it out loud. I'm not a fan of the direction or the policies of our present administration, but neither am I a fan of the cartoons that are written. Come on. Or the jokes that are told. Because that is still our president. And see, if I do that in front of our young people, why should I be shocked when they do it towards other authority figures in their life? Okay? Be careful of falling into the sin of being a scorner. You could adamantly disagree with the stand of somebody. But when you go into mockery, public mockery, you've crossed some lines here. Okay, be very careful. And so identify and define a scorner. Scorner, by the way, the Bible says to not sit in the seat of the scornful. We've seen that in Psalms chapter 1. Can I just say this, folks? Scorning is an armchair activity. You ever heard of somebody, they call it armchair quarterback? You know, you can sit there in your recliner and watch football and, why don't he do this? Have you ever had pads on? Honestly, have you ever played one game of football in your life? And that's a lot of times what happens is when you notice this, it's not a stand-up participation activity. It's a sit-down, do-nothing activity. Okay? Scorners are armchair quarterbacks. They sit in the seat of the scornful. Those who participate in scorning are good at sitting, but not known for actually doing much of anything else. The blessed man refuses to participate in scorning. For one thing, I have to sit to do it. I don't have time to sit. Okay? I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. People to see. Things to do. Things to accomplish. I don't know where the gathering is, where the scorners go, but I don't have time for it. Won't be there. Don't have time. Okay? Wouldn't want to if I did have time. Not interested. Why? I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Now, let me help some of you. The members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me just have your heart for a second. And if you want to crucify me, crucify me. But y'all need to enthusiastically start getting behind what's happening here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? I don't believe in neutral. Because I think what it is neutral just as a step towards being a scorner. If scorning is negativity, then the opposite of scorning is being positive. And what we need is a lot more of our membership. See, a lot of things are never going to be said where I can hear it, but it's being said where you can hear it. And if you hear it and say nothing, to me, you're as guilty as the person who said it. Okay? Listen, if somebody's scorning the work of God, call them on it. You know what Nehemiah said when he heard it? He said, listen, you have no portion, no place with us. Nehemiah wasn't mute-mouthed when the scorner came. What did he do? He verbally smote, as we're going to see. The way to handle a scorner is to smite the scorner. So the simple, beware. If you entertain it, if you allow it, then you encourage it. You encourage it through your silence. You know what, folks? It's easy to pastor the church from where y'all are sitting. Let's look right up here. That's all right. Let it settle in. Okay. It's amazing to me how many people don't have 25 years of ministry experience but are experts on pointing out constantly everything that the pastor should be doing a different way. You know what? Listen to me. I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. I'm just saying what is happening is a very, very bad habit in your life. And somebody's swaying you. And somebody's got you on the string. And somebody's training you in some areas you ought not be trained in. Okay? There's so many expert youth pastors in this church. Several of them are ladies. Expert youth pastor. Expert. I mean, you got an hour, they'll tell you everything in the world Jonathan Reiser's ever done wrong. Because they're expert youth pastors. Never done it. Don't do a whole lot of anything. But they talk. They're good at that. Good at criticizing, good at critiquing, good at whispering, good at mocking, good at rolling their eyes. Okay? You see, folks, listen to me. Okay. How honest do you want me to be? No, how honest do you want me to be? Okay. Let me tell you how you get into this. You fail in an area of your life, and you don't want to take responsibility. So you have to find people to blame. You fail in an area of your life, and instead of taking responsibility, getting it right with God, and moving on, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find other people to blame. Or somebody you love fails. And rather than saying and being honest, yep, bad decisions, bad choices, you just can't let them be wrong. So if they can't be wrong, then somebody else got to be wrong, so it surely got to be somebody that, and next thing you know, you're a scorner. You're a scorner, okay? Good parents raise kids that make bad decisions. Okay? Anybody here have a kid that's never made a bad decision? Stand up, testify. I probably know your kid as much as you do. I can help you with that probably. And you know my kids too. And what I'm saying is this, you know what? Be careful. You know, come on now. We were so defensive, instead of just looking at something that was wrong and learning from it and overcoming it and getting past it and fixing it, going on, we've got to spend the rest of our life trying to blame something or blame somebody. And so be very careful of this. It's a dangerous thing, and you put yourself in a dangerous situation when you get to the point where you feel like you can publicly, verbally, scoff and mock and imitate in mockery those in authority, and you're willing to do it to try to sway the hearts of those that should be following that leader. Okay, that's a dangerous situation. Okay, if you're not careful, you'll begin to delight in it. It's a sport. Proverbs won't take the time. Proverbs 10:23, Proverbs 26:19. Pretty soon you see it as sport. It's like that's your pastime. That's your fun. There are Christian forums all over the internet that are nothing but havens of scorners. Havens of scorners. You name the Bible college, and I guarantee you there is a forum of former students from that Bible college that are spiritual failures that gather for hours every day and sit and scorn and mock and make fun of where they went to college, because they've got to have some place to blame for their miserable lives. But the honest truth is, I don't care which Bible college it is, name it out. There's also probably as many or more young people that were trained there that are out there doing a strong work for the Lord. And they're not sitting around trying to blame anybody for anything. They're excited about the things of the Lord. They've got thankfulness in their heart for those that helped train them. Whether they agree with everything or not, they got thankfulness in their heart. And I'm saying is, folks, it's the easiest thing in the world to fall into. Be very careful. Okay? I'm going to hit Facebook again. But Facebook seems to be a favorite hangout for scorners. I'm not saying everybody on Facebook is one. I'm saying everybody on Facebook is rubbing shoulders with one. Just because somebody, I don't even understand how this works, but just because somebody wants to be, they call it like a friend or something like that? They want to be like your friend or, I don't know. Now y'all don't want to act like you know either. Just because they want to be your friend don't mean you should say, yeah, be my friend. And you know how your pastor feels about it. I think there's a handful of people that have I'm going to say this out loud. I think there's a very small handful of people that are on Facebook that have it for the right reason, and they are very careful in their associations. They're very careful what they post there. But I'm just telling you, once you open the door, it's very, very hard not to at some point watch that thing start getting into negativity and gossip and tell-bearing. And folks, listen to me. It used to be everybody ran to the telephone. Now they just run to Facebook. I mean, listen, there's people that know more about me than I know. They do. I mean, I'm learning things about me just by what people are posting on Facebook that I didn't even know. So I'm excited about that. So that's good. Yeah. If I get some of you to believe the Bible as fast as you believe something you read on Facebook, I'm still developing the vibrating Bible, you know. I just want that. I was following a vehicle today when I was coming back from Terre Haute, and I couldn't get close enough. Well, those actually, I think bumper stickers are dangerous for this reason, because too many of them are in small print, and I get curious because I read part of them and I want to see what it says. So next thing I know, I'm tailgating through Terre Haute, praying for a stoplight so I can squeeze up and say. And I think it said Albert Einstein on it, but I'm not sure who accredited it, but it said something along this, a quote. You know, this came from a bumper sticker. Probably has as much credibility as Facebook. I don't know. But it says, there will come a time when technology will out-advance our humanity. Something along those lines, and I slaughtered it. But it was said much more coherent than that. But I thought, well, someone was a prophet. I'm not sure our technology hasn't already outdistanced our humanity. And so be careful, folks. I'm just saying, be careful. If you get around somebody that honestly just feels, they feel very comfortable laughing and mocking and scoffing and imitating and rolling their eyes and making fun of and laughing at authority figures. And be careful about that. Be careful about it. I don't care what arena it is. I don't care what's in the church, in the school, college you go to. Wherever it is. I think you got to be careful, kids, about doing that in your own home. Be careful about it, okay? And so now, what do you do when somebody becomes a full-blown scorner? I'm talking about a Sanballat type of person, a Tobiah type of person, a Geshem type of person, where they're walking around and just verbally, bravely, blatantly attacking the direction that God's pointing the church, or in this case, back in Nehemiah, mocking Nehemiah himself, mocking what God had sent him to do. What do you do when somebody gets to be that way? I have youth pastors that come to me, and they start saying, I don't know what to do in my youth group. Why, what's going on? Well, I've only been there 2 or 3 years, new, young guy. And I've got young men that sat in my teen class and will out loud, openly challenge and mock things that I'm teaching while I'm teaching them. What do I do, preacher? And here's the sad part. I'll say, are these bus kids? Look right up here. I've never had one of them say, yeah, it's a bus kid. They'll say, no, it's deacon's kids, it's Sunday school teacher's kids, it's core family kids. I said, well, I'd go, you know, and so I'd tell them what I do. And that's why I say to our teachers, I'm going to say it out loud again. Every Sunday school teacher, you have my authority. You don't let that get started in your class. If a kid will not listen, if a kid begins to cop an attitude, he begins to show this, and I'm going to explain to you if you listen to me. I have Bible basis for what I do. Okay? But if I'm teaching that class, I'm gonna warn. And a lot of times I warn by stopping and looking. Okay, I'm just going to pick on you. All of a sudden I'm going to stop and I'm going to kind of just teach like this for a while. And what I hope you're understanding is I'm showing you a lot of mercy right now, but it isn't going to last long. And then I'll go back to teaching, you know. Malachi's being good up here. and then after that, I may have to call them down. And I may just have to address them. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. Then you don't understand the scriptures. Okay, because the Bible is very specific on how to deal with this. And then if it continues, I'm going to remove them from the class. And that's why we have the ball-headed bouncer back there, affectionately known around here as Brother Tim. And Sunday school teacher, you just send one of your other students, would you go get Brother Tim? And then you get him here, and then you say to him, Brother Tim, it would be a big help for me today to, you don't have to explain everything. Just, it would be a great help to me in the class if you'd take so-and-so here and take them up and have them sit with their parents for the rest of the classroom. And then as soon as they walk out, teachers, don't berate, don't go off, don't start talking about, you know, all you do is just say, all right, good. All right, let's, well, now where were we? And you just take off. I tell our monitors, you know what, when you take the kids out on break, what do I say during monitor training? What do I do say during staff training? I say, you know what, if the kid's a problem and you follow the procedure, they're earning a demerit, you bring them over, correct them privately, don't scream at them across the thing, you know, hey, you wicked kid, that's a demerit. No, don't do that, you know, bring them over, all right. I've watched this, I've been as patient as I'm going to be, you've received a demerit for that, I want it to stop, do you understand me? Yes, ma'am. You take them back over, 3 or 4 minutes later, they're doing the same thing, you bring them back over, and you say, go to the classroom, and sit down at your desk, put your head on your desk, and I'll be in a little bit long. And then what do I tell the teachers? I tell the teachers, I say, if a kid comes back into your room, it's not because they missed you. And they'll go over and they'll sit down and some of them will want to put their flag up. You know why? Because they've learned to be a lawyer. And before the monitor comes in, I'm going to make sure the teacher gets the real story of what really happened out there. And I tell the teacher, don't go answer their flag. Just say, you put your flag down, put your head on your desk, please. I'll talk to you in a few minutes. When the monitor comes in, the monitor explains, this is what happened. This is how I handled it. They repeated the action, so I sent them in. Thank you very much. Teacher goes over. Watch this, parents. Boy, this will help you. The teacher doesn't say, okay, this is what the monitor said. What's your side of the story? I am not interested in their side of the story. I'm not interested. And some of you parents that are interested, that's why you're raising scorners. That is why you're raising scorners. No, let that sink in. Just let it sink in. You know, the teacher sends a note home, you set Dick Jr. down. What really happened? And whatever he says, you're going to believe, and now the enemy, the evil one, has become the authority figure. And can I just say this, and I'm not shy of saying this, you know I'm not. I'm saying this because we can't help them. But you might as well take them out because we can't help them. We cannot help that kid. Okay? If you're going to train them to be a scorner, we can't help them. Okay? We can't. Yeah, but there's this evil monitor. That's a bunch of baloney. There's this evil teacher. That's a bunch of baloney. There's evil. Okay, now I really mean that. I'm trying to be as kind as I can be here, but we're never going to win that. Okay. Okay, we don't hire psychopaths, and we don't use volunteer psychopaths to monitor the children here. Okay, we don't. And I'm going to say this, and I'll say it clearly. Because I had three kids go through the school. I'm going to stand with authority, even if authority's wrong. Authority's not perfect. So let's say 99 times out of 100, or one time out of 100, authority's wrong. I'm still standing with authority. See, well, that's just crazy. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. I'm going to stand with authority. But I honestly wasn't doing that. Well, you know what? It must have looked like it. The Bible doesn't just say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the... So it must have looked like it. I think I'd learned something here. Not just to not do it, but not even look like you're doing it. Or hanging with anybody that might be doing it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use it as a training opportunity, Brother Val. But I'm standing with authority. Well, I just don't believe that. I know. How's it going? How's it going? How's your kid's attitude towards authority? How's it going? Okay. So now what do we do when somebody comes into this state? What do you do? Should I reprove a scorner? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull them off to the side, and I'm going to say, listen, you know, I think I can help you. Reproving a scorner will only bring shame, disgrace, dishonor, confusion. Proverbs 9:7. Turn there quickly. Proverbs 9:7. Reproving a scorner will only bring shame upon you, the reprover. It will be misinterpreted, misconstrued as a personal attack. You'll be the bad guy. Proverbs 9:7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. So I'm not going to reprove a scorner. Reproving a scorner will cause him to hate you. Look at the next verse. Reprove a scorner, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. And so I'm not going to sit there and constantly rebuke and reprove that person. I'm going to give them warning. I may give them one look warning and one verbal warning, but after that, I'm not going to stop every 5 minutes and correct this, correct this, correct this. Okay? Why? The Bible says not to. Proverbs 15:12. Turn over there. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Okay? So I'm just telling you, if you think you're going to fix them, well, I don't want to kick them out of my class. I'll just keep telling them to be good and telling them to be good and telling them to be good. Well, how's that working? Proverbs 20, I don't like sending kids in. I don't want to be the bad guy, so I'm just going to keep giving them demerits and keep... Okay, but folks, how's it going? Not only are you not fixing the problem, but the other kids are watching them get away with it. Okay? Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so they'll either be somebody that gives you their heart and they'll listen to you and they'll accept rebuke and they'll be wise because of it and you can help them. Or every time you reprove them or try to correct them. Listen, folks, look right up here. I want to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I have had authority figures in this church come to me and just say, I can't do anything with this family's kids. No matter what I do, it gets turned around and I'm attacked and I'm bad and I'm evil. And that's why I say, if you're all at that point, I can't help your kid. And that authority figure can't help your kid. Because no matter what we do to reprove that kid, that little scorner runs home, pulls his scorn routine, mom and dad jump on the bandwagon, we can't help him. Okay? And so take him home and do it yourself. You're better than we are at it. Take him home and do it yourself. Okay? Because you've just put us in an absolute no-win situation. Proverbs 13:1. Reproving a scorner does no good because he will not heed your reproof. Matter of fact, that's what he wants. He will be glad of it because it gives him further cause to publicly scorn you. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And so I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to get into a battle of wills with them. I'm not going to, well, try to get to know them better. Because if I really knew them, I would know that they're not really a... No. I'm not engaging. Okay? Listen, I'm not talking about a kid messing around a little bit. I'm not talking about a kid just, you know, daydreaming. I'm talking about a kid who gets to the point where they will verbally backtalk an authority figure, challenge publicly, mock behind their back. I'm talking about that level. There is no reason to have an argument with them or interact with them or have a confrontation with them. Because whatever you do, there's something in their life that's empowering that, and it's going to keep empowering it. And the more you do that, the more you throw gas on the fire. And so, well, preacher, wait a minute. If you can't reprove them, then what are you supposed to do with them? Now let me show you these three verses, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one, punish a scorner. Proverbs 21:11. Turn there. Punish a scorner. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to punish them. Scorning is not to be tolerated, accepted, or excused. It's to be punished. This is, by the way, this is not for the sake of the scorner. Notice what it says. When the scorner is punished, the scorner is made wise. Is that what it says? See, I'm not at this point, and I'm going to show you this in a second. At this point, when a young person gets to this point or an adult gets to this point, they're beyond human help. Look, come on. So I'm not, I'm punishing them. Okay, let me just, poor guys. I don't know why you sit on the front row, because I always pick you for stuff. Let's say I reused you. Let's say you're the scorner, and you know what? I've warned you, whatever, this has been ongoing. Okay, I'm going to punish you now. I'm not doing it to help you. I'm doing it to help him. Because there's other boys that are looking down the road thinking, well, that's kind of cool. Wow, did you hear what he said to the teacher? Man, the preacher rebuked him, and he just stared him down. So all of a sudden these guys are thinking, maybe I'll try that. Yep. And then I drop an atom bomb on him, and they say, I don't think I'll try that. Okay? And I'm not trying to help him at this point. I'm trying to help these guys at this point. Okay? And so when a scorner is punished, the simple is made. So you punish him. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner. The Bible says, and the simple will beware. So the Bible says to punish him, to smite him. A scorner should not be ignored, pacified, or promoted. He's to be smitten. Let me help some of you. Some of you got a kid that's a scorner, and you think you're going to win him over by being his buddy, or even, I've watched youth pastors do this, give him a place of authority. That's insanity. That's insanity. Well, you know what? Maybe if I put him over this, are you crazy? All right? You never promote them. You don't reward them. You don't ignore them. And you don't try to pacify them. The Bible says punish them or smite them. He's not supposed to be ignored, pacified, or promoted. He's to be smitten. This is not for his sake, but for the sake of those that are simple, to show them the cost of being a reprover. Now, punishing them, that's why I say send them back. Public punish, send them back. Okay? I didn't do public humiliation, I did public punishing. Stop the class. I'm not going to sit there and berate him, argue with him, or try to humiliate him. I'm just going to stop the class and say, would you run and get Brother Tim? As a matter of fact, we'll just wait a second. By the way, silence is amazing at times like that. Just wait. Don't say anything. Just sit there. Smile so nicely. Brother Tim, could you do me a favor? This class would go probably a lot better today if this young man was setting up with his mom and dad. Could you help me with that? Thank you, Brother Tim. Brother Tim's a good man. All right, where were we, young people? Okay. And what that does is help these guys. I hope it helps him. But I'm going to tell you something. Mom, Dad, look at me. If that's going to help him, you're going to have to make it help him. It's totally up to you at that point. That kid comes home and says, I wouldn't even do anything. I wouldn't even do anything. I don't know why he yelled at me. We weren't doing anything. We were not doing anything. He's just got to do it. He doesn't like us. Okay, I don't stop a church service and get on somebody because they're not doing anything. If they go home and tell you that, they're liars. They are liars. Now you got to decide what you're going to do. Okay, every authority figure in this young person's life eventually is going to have to be bad. So jump on that bandwagon. Okay, because that's going to be the way it is. Punish a scorner, smite a scorner. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 22:10, flip over there real quick. The Bible says, cast out a scorner. Cast out the scorner. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. And so at some point, you know what? You punish them, you smite them. When it says smite them, well, preacher, what's that word mean? If you look it up, I'll tell you what it means. It means what I saw Felix Griffith did as he used to drive our bus back at Brazil. And he was carting us back and forth to Forest Park Elementary School. And Bobby Proctor decided he was going to stand up on a bus and lip off to the bus driver. And so he did it. And Felix Griffith told him to shut up and sit down, and he kept mouthing off. So when we got to Bobby Proctor's house, he come up to the front, turns around, says something smart to the bus driver. He hits the emergency brake, throws it into neutral. Before Bobby Proctor can get halfway in front of the bus driver gets off the bus, grabs that kid, puts his head between his legs, picks his rear end up, and beats the dickens out of him. And all of us on the bus are like... I mean, he tears into him. This would have been fifth grade. What am I, 10 years old then? It's been 1970, 1971, something like that. Yeah, in the United States of America. Here in our God-fearing country. Did it help Bobby Proctor? Well, as soon as he turned loose of him, he was crying. He got about halfway down the driveway and turned around and swore at him, screaming, tears running down his face, threatening all kinds of stuff, runs in the house. I don't know if it helped him or not. I can tell you this. By the way, David's not here. Bobby Proctor, before he got out of high school, was drunk one night, sat out there in his car in his own driveway, left the car running, and died inhaling carbon monoxide. But nobody's going to tell him what to do. He didn't have to listen to a curfew. Nothing wrong with drinking. Sat out there drunk in his own driveway, the car running, until mom and dad didn't even hear him pulling the driveway, passed out. Killed himself. You say, what happened to that bus driver? Watch this. Little history lesson for all of you parents. Not a thing. He's driving the bus the next day, driving the bus the next day. He got done with that episode, walked back on that bus. Next day. 10 years later. But now, watch this. We throw the bus driver in jail. Okay, I'm not telling you to do something crazy. We've got young men. Thompson boys? Some of you know about that story? We got young men in prison right now. Preacher's kids that were working for their dad. That a kid misbehaved at a church activity and they took a switch to him and they're doing, by the way, Brother Joe, they're doing something like 20 some years. Is that right? It is. It's been 8 or 10 years ago and they're looking at, by the way, that judge gave them more time than he would a murderer.
Yes, sir.
Because he's going to send a message. You don't spank kids. I'm telling our folks, I'm not saying do it, bus drivers, bus captains, don't you dare. You'll shut down our bus ministry. But I'm saying this, isn't it sad? Principal used to just have that paddle with all them holes drilled in it. Come on. But he'd light you up. Brother Tommy used to get it all the time. One time. Hear the screams going down the halls of Shackamack School. Colmont. I'm going to tell you what. In Colmont, they should have lined everybody, every one of us up. Just lined us up every morning and just every one of us. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't. Well, what's the Bible say? Parents, don't you take what I taught here in child rearing on spanking and throw that out the window and act like you can't do that anymore. So I know we're limited. So what do? If I have to smite a kid, I'm going to smite him verbally. I'm not putting up. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm shutting them down. I'll blow them up. Then I'll cast them out. I'll blow them up and cast them out. Because I can still do that and not go to jail. Yeah. Come on. All right. We've got the caboose running the train. Inmates running the asylum. Children running the home. Okay, so what do you do with the scorner? That's what the Bible says. Why not just ignore them? Because a scorner ignored will influence others to become scorners. Proverbs 24:9 says, and a scorner is an abomination to all men. Read it. I'm hurrying here because of time. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of the foolish is sin and the scorner is an abomination to men. An abomination to men. I'm not going to allow that. Would you allow an abomination to be carry on when you're put in a place of authority? Say, well, you never told me. What'd you tell that youth pastor? Preacher's kids were in his class, and deacon's kids, and core kids. I said, I'd blow them up and cast them out. He says, what if I get fired over? I said, well, they'll fire a Bible believer and a Bible practicer. But you ain't going to win anything in that ministry anyway. You might as well go find somewhere where you can obey the Bible. If the corruption's that deep in that church, that the core kids are outwardly, I mean, a bunch of stinking heathens, and will stand up and out loud in a classroom berate a teacher, buddy, I'd walk into the pastor's office and say, okay, here it is. We either do this or I won't cause one bit of problem in this church, I promise you. And I'll tell everybody God just led us somewhere else, because I don't believe you're ever advantaged hurting a church. Okay? I mean, I wouldn't cause a ripple on the surface as I was leaving. But I wouldn't stay there. I wouldn't stay there another day, Brother Joe. Why? Because I'm just wasting my life. If the parents think that raising scorners is okay and the norm, and authority is the ones that are supposed to dance around and tiptoe around and adjust to everything. I'm not pastoring that church. I'm not teaching in that Christian school. I wouldn't ask anybody else to do it either. And so why not just ignore them? Because it spreads, because they're an abomination to men. A scorner is so by choice, so he must bear the consequences of his scorning alone. Proverbs 9:12. Again, if you want to turn there real quick. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Proverbs 9:12. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And by the way, they ought to bear it alone. They shouldn't get any backing from anybody. Thou alone shalt bear it. Scorner brings a snare to an entire group. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turneth away wrath. Proverbs 29:8. You say, preacher, it sounds like these people are beyond help. Can a scorner be salvaged? Yes. But we must obey the Bible, put them in God's hand, and allow them to break their scornful spirit. I'm not going to harbor a scorner in my home. I'm not going to harbor them in our church. Okay? If you have raised a scorner and you're still feeding them and clothing them and putting a roof over their head, shame on you. Shame on you. Why don't you punish them, smite them, and cast them out? The reason they never have to face the consequences is because you're going to see to it they don't have to bear it alone. but you're disobeying the Bible. The Bible's, God scorns the scorner, Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. So you know what? He's watching somebody mocking one of his God-given positions of authority, and God says, I will mock you. I'll scorn you. God reserves special judgment for the scorners, Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scorners, Proverbs 19:29. I wonder if Bobby Proctor would have been shared this verse, somebody could have saved him. Judgments are prepared for scorners. 1971, folks, it was a different world. I'm not saying we were even real good, but it was still a far cry from where we're at. And I'm going to tell you, in a country setting, in rural Indiana, north of Brazil, for a boy that age to stand up and defy an authority figure, that bus, everybody on that bus was like, is he insane? We were shocked. But now, watch this, it's the norm. You know why? Because bus driver can't do anything about it, the teacher can't do anything. Sometimes some people say, well, you know, this sermon you preach today, you're against public school teachers. No, I'm not. The greatest admiration in the world for them. I mean this. I couldn't do what they do. I couldn't do it. What Scotty does, I couldn't do. I've talked to him. Me and him has had some talks. And he told me a couple years ago, he said, I don't know if I can do this much longer. He said, I'm trying to teach in controlled chaos. He said, I don't know if he still teaches or not, does he? He said, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And a guy that I went to school with, Tom went to school with, teaches over at Shackmack, bless his heart. I told him one day, I said, brother, I'll pray for you. I said, we at least get to be selective in who we allow in the school. Any kid that walks to the curb, bus has got to stop and pick him up. And the way they treated mom and dad, they think they can walk into school and treat the authorities. And somebody at some point better find a book, a Bible, and say, uh-uh. And so we're filling up the prisons and the penitentiaries, Brother Brad, with a bunch of little scorners that when they were young thought they could, you know, flip their nose at authority and mouth off and do whatever they want. No one's going to tell them what to do. Well, guess what? You and a bunch of other officers tell them what they can and can't do every minute of their life now. The Bible says judgments are prepared for the scorners and stripes for the back of fools. And so what I'm trying to do here is those of you that are simple, you young men, you young ladies that have watched some of this and you've listened to the secret whispers and you've listened to the scornful little comments and the rolling of the eyes and the mockery of authority, and maybe for a while you got caught up in with it and thought it was kind of cute, that person's cool, I hope that I've unmasked them for who they are. Because they're not funny, they're not cool, and they're not to be emulated. You know what? Go all the way over here and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to respect authority, and I'm going to obey rules, and I'm not going to think it's cool when somebody does otherwise. Because judgments are prepared for that person. You wish them bad? Watch this. You wish them bad, Brother Jerry? You wish bad people that we've had to remove from the ministries here because they're scorners? Do you wish them bad? I don't have to wish them bad. And by the way, I don't. But I don't have to. Bad's coming. I don't have to. Put your finger on that verse, Proverbs 19:29. Bad's coming. God's put the riders, the judgment riders, on the backs of the horses, and he's sent them from heaven on down to bring. I mean, bad's coming. Unless they get to the point where they repent of this sin and turn from it, and people have, and people can. I've watched people that were some of the worst at this in their lives come to that place of true repentance, where during a message like this or during a revival meeting or somewhere, you know what, God just flat convicted them. You turn, buddy, or I'm gonna take care of you myself. And put them to that crossroads, put them to that point in life where it's, you know what, buddy, you're gonna fix this or I'm gonna start fixing this. And I've watched them come and weep and make things right and get things right and be the exact opposite of what they spent a short time in their life being. And so, yeah, they can be salvaged, but God has to break them. What we've got to do is follow the scriptures, because God's never going to get them up to a place where they are broken as long as Christians are disobeying the Bible and doing opposite of what it says. And so please take in consideration these things. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. This is a solemn subject, solemn subject. I feel like I'm fighting for the future of a handful of our young people right now that aren't really, they're not bad kids, they're good kids, but they've got caught up in a little bit of this and been influenced a little bit by this. And I pray that tonight you'll give them that opportunity, Lord, to become wise and help them to grab a hold of it, just grab it and hug it and hold on to it. Lord, help them to understand the long-term blessings as well as the long-term consequences of this decision in their life, Lord. Help us as parents be very careful we don't fall into this. It's so easy. If we're not careful, it's just so easy. The next thing you know, it becomes kind of a joke, and it's funny, and people around us almost expect it from us. God, help us. Lord, help this preacher not stand here and preach these things and then walk away from this pulpit, do otherwise. Lord, help me to be very careful in my life. God, there's people that, Lord, we don't always agree with, but we still ought to treat with respect and reverence their position. So help us, Lord, to be careful and cautious, we pray in Jesus' name.